Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. We are talking about the International Day of Al-Quds, the holy month of Ramadan, and resistance.
این همون حقیقتی است که دل نورانی امام خمینی عظیم رحمت الله علیه را به اعلام روز جهانی قدس در آخرین جمعه ماه رمضان هدایت کرد.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. A very blessed holy month of Ramadan to you all. On the talk show today, we are talking about the International Day of Al-Quds, the holy month of Ramadan, and resistance, and really how they're all connected to one another in a very beautiful and profound manner. In order to talk about the subject, we invited Sayyid Agha Ali Raza, so we invite him and start the talk show. Sayyid Agha Ali Raza, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me once again, inshallah.
Jazakallah, thank you so much for joining us on the talk show. Our congratulations really to you on the holy month of Ramadan and to your loved ones. May Allah accept all of our worship and our prayers. The holy month of Ramadan, of course, we have passed, you know, so many days now, and now coming up on the last Friday of the holy month of Ramadan is International Al-Quds Day. So we wanted to talk about that and, you know, perhaps some of the connections that the Al-Quds Day has with the holy month of Ramadan and, of course, with resistance in general. We hand it over to you in the name of Allah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When we think about Ramadan, when we think about this holy month, many different ideas come to mind. They just pop up.
Yes.
For example, obviously fasting, and then the idea of purification, inner purification, and then there's the iftar and suhoor, and gathering together with your family.
Yes.
But one of the concepts which are integral to Ramadan, but seldom come to our minds, is the idea of resistance. Now, if you look at Ramadan, if you look at the ritual practices that have been prescribed for Ramadan for all the believers,
yes,
you see that all of them are manifestations of resistance.
Interesting.
Because what do you do? In the face of it, apparently, even though there is a spiritual depth to it, but apparently what do? You say no to halal food. You say no to halal activities.
Yes.
And you are stopping yourself not only from the haram and the forbidden activities and foods and so on and so forth.
Yes.
You are in fact training yourself to say no even to the halal pleasures of the dunya.
Resistance.
For the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you are practicing resistance. It is as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is preparing you for some great mission that is going to occur, right? So the entire month is an embodiment of resistance itself. And obviously, since the month of Ramadan is the month of the Holy Quran.
Yes.
And again, it's not only the month of the Holy Quran, the book, but also the Holy Quran, the person. The Quran is Samit, which is the book, the silent Quran. And then the Quran in Natiq, the speaking Quran, which is Amirul Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam. So both of these are remembered within the month of Ramadan.
Yeah, how beautiful is that in itself, that the speaking Quran, Imam Ali alayhi salam, in this holy month, as well as the silent Quran, the holy Quran, being revealed in this holy month. So both of these aspects in this one month, yes.
So there's this aspect, like, because we're talking about these two personalities, these two things, these two blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When talking about the Holy Quran, the book, we are joyous and we celebrate the fact that the Quran is revealed during the month of Ramadan. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس والبينات من الهدى والفرقان. And then on the other hand, we are mourning the depart, the demise and the depart and the martyrdom.
The martyrdom, yes.
Of the speaking Quran. And the person who was indeed the very embodiment of all of the teachings of the Quran. He was a speaking Quran. He was a walking Quran.
Yes.
And if we have time, that we can maybe talk about this later. But we have this happiness and the sorrow together, right? And there are so many lessons in here. The happiness is because God has sent down a code, a guideline, a manifesto of how to engage in holistic and comprehensive resistance in our lives. The Quran, if you look at all of the ayat of the Quran, the verses of the Quran, you'll find that directly or indirectly they're talking about resistance. Because in Islam, resistance isn't just taking up arms and going to the battlefield. Mm. The resistance is holistic. Mm. All of your life is part of resistance, because and the entirety of the life of a believer is jihad. Right.
Right.
So even if you are, it starts from inside you. As the great scholar Ayatollah Jawadi Amouli once said, if you want to fight against the Israel, the Zionist regime of the outside world, you need to defeat the Israel within you. That Israel, that nafs-e ammara, which is telling you to fear everything, that is telling you to go towards the fawahish, the carnal desires, right? Mm. And if this, these two don't happen together, if the jihad-e asghar and jihad-e akbar, they don't happen together, then you fail in one of them.
Mm.
As Hajj Qasim Soleimani, Rizwanullah Ta'ala alayhi, said, if you want to be a shaheed, if you want to be a martyr, you need to live like a martyr.
Mm.
So you have the Holy Quran, you have so many verses which are explicitly telling not only the mu'mineen, but the Prophet himself.
Mm.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he addresses the Prophet and he says, فَاسْتَقِمْ كَمَا أُمِرْتُ. Resist, be steadfast,
as you
be
have
perseverant,
been
as you have been commanded. وَمَنْ تَابَ مَعَكْ. And those who have turned to God with you. So there is this universality in the command, but it begins with a specific address to the Prophet himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it shows that the commonality between the mission of the Prophet and the mission of the Ummah is in resistance.
Mm.
And so many other verses of the Quran as well.
So this, I mean, again, this is the connection now that we've made with the holy month of Ramadan and resistance, of course. And really, it's interesting because, you know, these are things that really we should kind of understand by default, right?
Absolutely.
I mean, you're not eating, you're not drinking. You know, the other things that, you know, that you are stopping yourself from in the holy month of Ramadan, all of them fall under resistance and fighting against this inner self and these kind of carnal desires and basic necessities. And how, I mean, you know, the Holy Quran, you said as well, how it is a, many of the verses are based upon resistance and being steadfast and determined and for the cause of Allah and on the path of Allah. Yes.
In fact, if you look at the Holy Quran, as I said, like directly or indirectly, all of the verses, the entire book is about resistance.
Because the entire book,
The resistance, because the idea of resistance is so integral, it is so intertwined with everything about religion, about the true religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the bounties and the blessings of paradise, or when he talks about the tribulations and the calamities of hellfire, why is he doing this? Because those things will give you an idea of where things are leading to, and those motivate you to be like Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Yes.
Like in one of his beautiful sayings, he talks to the dunya and he says, dunya, ya dunya, gharri ghayrak, gharri ghayri. So he says that, O dunya, oh, this apparent materialistic world, go and fool someone else. I'm not getting fooled by your apparent beauties or your tricks and your treachery. So that is the level that a person reaches within themselves, because they have tawajjuh, they have attention towards the hereafter. One of the things that Islam teaches is that someone who remembers death, remembers liqa'ullah, remembers that point when he will be he or she will be standing in front of their creator. So they allow you to think about the outcome of affairs, the final, because one of the great tricks of shaitan, the great tricks of the nafs, is that they tell you to live in the moment, right? Don't think about these consequences, don't think about the outcome, right? But thinking about the hereafter, that reconfigures your mind. And you don't look at these short-term desires anymore. You don't look at these short-term securities that you have in life, right?
Right.
I'll have a secure life, I'll have a secure job, I'll have a secure maybe nationality, I don't know, a passport that is... You don't think about this anymore. Then you become like Shahid Chamran. He gives up his life in the United States. He gives up that position that he had at university, that privilege that he had. He comes, and even at a time when it, when his own family clashes with his ideals, he says, you can either live with me, with the orphans, in the orphanage, because the wife was obviously wasn't very comfortable there. You can live with me in the orphanage, with the orphans, or I can set you free. right? Mm-hmm. I won't force you, my ideals upon you. And you see that, and then this person, who becomes the defense minister of Iran, he goes to the front lines and fights. Which defense minister in the world? They're always sitting in some office, right?
Yeah.
That is the secular, liberal, materialist paradigm.
Yeah, they don't even send their own sons.
Yeah, they won't, because they're the elite, right? And they have all kinds of, obviously, justifications that shaitan gives them for this. But you find that the defense minister, just like Hazrat Agha, Imam Khamenei, when he was the president, he was at the front lines.
Yeah.
In fact, Imam Khomeini had to send out messages for him to return. And that was the kind of ishq that these people had for jihad, right?
Mm.
So you find that resistance in Islam is a holistic concept. You can't just have inner resistance, inner purification, like some of the divergent sects within different religions who say that we have nothing to do with the outside world, we'll just purifying ourselves. No, Islam rejects this.
Mm.
And then, at the same time, you can't have outer resistance against oppression without cleansing yourself, because that in itself will ultimately lead to divergence.
Right, right.
The audience must have read this beautiful book by an author, it's named 1984, I think, right? Mm. So Animal Farm, George Orwell, he paints this picture of a farm where the animals, they rise up and they say that all animals are equal and so on and so forth. But over a period of time, the pigs, they become like the oppressors that they had replaced.
And they also become in charge, right?
And they become in charge, they become the elite, they move into the farmer's house, they start wearing the farmer's clothes, very much like the West intoxicated people of today, who are very, like, they are charmed by Western manners.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah, yeah.
If you wear those three-piece suits and tie, and you feel civilized, right? So the pigs are doing that, and in the end, they are betraying their comrades.
I'm surprised he didn't get in trouble, you know, because like he's saying that the political establishments are a bunch of pigs. So, for example, if we say this, right, it's like they'll shut down the channel.
Absolutely.
And, you know, and they'll assassinate us because we called the political establishment pigs, but. Anyways,
he got away with it, I guess.
He got away with it.
Mm. So, interestingly, that's what happens. Eh? This is human phenomena.
Yeah.
If you're not cleansed yourself, if you haven't purified yourself within, and you're not doing that, tawakkulan alallah, then your fight in the outside world will become corrupted. It will become
weaker,
infused with those carnal and materialistic and worldly desires. And then the ikhlas won't be there, the sincerity wouldn't be there.
You won't be able to resist.
Exactly.
Actually succumb to the opposition. And
absolutely. So if you look at, for example, Imam Ali alayhi salam, during the Battle of Khandaq, when he goes out and he fights this warrior from the Quraysh, right? From the Arab tribes.
Mm.
And what does the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says about him?
Yeah,
he says, Zarbatu Ali and Yawm al-Khandaq afzalu min ibadat al-thaqlain. Why is it afzal than ibadat al-thaqlain? Than all the creatures created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One zarbat. He doesn't say, masalan, jihadu aliyan. He says, one zarbat, one strike on the day of Khandaq is greater than the worship of all things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, and they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why is this? Because it is that sincere effort. It is in the outside world, it is political in nature, it is military in nature, it is fighting the oppressors, fighting the tyrants, fighting the people who have attacked the holy state of Medina, the sacred state, the project of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the same time, because it is nourished and it flows out from a core of absolute sincerity. That is what gives it value. And even today we see that the Abna Ali ibn Abi Talib, the spiritual children of Ali ibn Abi Talib, the people in the resistance front, people like Haj Qasim Soleimani, who have embraced martyrdom. Why did they become so important? Why do the tyrannical regimes of today even fear their picture? Even fear a hashtag by their name, because of that hardcore sincerity that they were able to achieve following on the footsteps of their imam, of their ma'shuq, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Look at the last will and testament of Haj Qasim Soleimani. He writes like he's just writing on a piece of paper. Ilahi mano paakize bepazir. Oh God,
take me pure and
take me pure and purified. And this leads us to the idea of Quds, right? I believe that a Ramadan that does not culminate in Al-Quds Day, even before this was announced by Imam Khomeini, Rizwanullah Ta'ala Ali, a Ramadan that does not culminate in that desire and that passion to be an opponent of the oppressor and a helper of the oppressed, then this Ramadan, there is something wrong in the purification that has happened. There was something wrong. There's some lack of attention that the believer has had. Because how can you go through the month of the Quran? How can you go through the month of Imam Ali alayhi salam? The same month that in his martyrdom bed, he talks to his children and he says, he gives them this will and testament. He says, "Kunu lidh-dhalimin khasma wa lil-mazlumin auna." Be stringent opponents to the zalimeen, to the oppressors, and be the helpers and supporters of the mazlumeen, of the oppressed. How can you go through this? How can you walk upon the footsteps, the spiritual footsteps of Ali ibn Abi Talib, the holistic irfan of Ali ibn Abi Talib, and then end up at a place where you have apathy towards what's going on in Palestine, what's going on in Yemen, what's going on all over the world, but especially in Gaza. So we find today that Ramadan is a practice, an exercise that leads you to Quds Day, that leads to you to that passion and to that motivation and to that deep understanding of what true Islam is, that makes you come out. Now you see, it's interesting how Imam Khomeini has engineered this idea, because obviously ulama of that stature, Imam Khomeini, Imam Khamenei, these people are manifestations of the teachings of the Quran. They have trained themselves in a manner upon the path of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, through the teachings of the Quran, that their very personalities become emulations of these teachings, right? So they kind of start thinking like the Quran, right? It's like,
it becomes a part of their flesh and blood.
Exactly.
Right?
As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised. So there is this hadith in which you are told that when someone someone reads the Quran, ponders upon the Quran, especially in their youth, right? It becomes a part of their flesh, becomes a part of their bones, of their very blood. It becomes a part of their existence.
Exactly. It's part of their essence.
Exactly. So we find that he has engineered this at the end of Ramadan, right? He could have had this after Ramadan when people were not fasting, when
anytime,
it was easier.
Arba'een, 10th of Muharram.
Exactly. Any time which could have been easier for the people. But no, in Ramadan,
this
in
month
the last
of resistance.
Friday of Ramadan, because the personification of resistance must come out. And in fact, as we were talking before the talk show, it is kind of an Eid before the Eid, a spiritual Eid, right? Because Eid means turning back to Allah, right? It's from out, turning back to Allah, going back to Allah.
I'm sorry, I just wanted to add, but don't forget, you know, that this returning back to Allah and this Eid before Eid. But unfortunately, we have a tendency to think the exact opposite. We think that Eid means a total, you know, unchaining of the self and just go become as wild, you know. And how beautiful is this that, no, Eid means this returning back towards Allah.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, continue,
In fact, we can add something here. Whenever throughout history, Quranic history, the history of the prophets, the history of the awliya, whenever God desires to give some special blessing to one of his beloved servants, he tells them to engage in fasting. He tells them to engage in like 40 days of purification or 30 days of purification, 10 days of purification at different moments in history. Right? So the idea of purifying yourself in order to receive divine blessing, in order to receive divine bounty, and in the case of Ramadan, to receive divine audience by returning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a process of training, this is a process of purification, because you need to enter into that. Like for example, if you're going for Hajj, or if you're going for Ziyarah, right, what will you do? You'll purify yourself, you'll purify your body, you'll purify your thoughts, you'll purify your actions, you'll do tawbah, you'll do istighfar, you'll wear clean clothes. All of these are prerequisites because,
to
you know,
peak which where you're going to meet.
Because
the imam,
you're going into that
ziyarah,
sacred place, right? And then, what is your desire when you go there? Most people want to stay there forever, right?
Mm.
They have this spiritual desire. Obviously, they have their concerns and they have their needs and they need to go back. Mm. And that is what Islam says. But if it was possible,
you would stay there forever.
Yeah, khalidun fiha abada. Because there's a poet in Arabic, he says that when he entered into the shrine of Amirul Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, there's this beautiful piece of poetry, I'll try to translate it. He says that, this is the paradise that I desire.
Mm.
So God make this eternal for me, so that I become khalid fihi abada.
Mm.
Right? So that is the kind of passion that mu'mineen already have, automatically have, for the Ahlul Bayt, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They need to apply the same logic to the rest of the puzzle. Right? So the Eid before the Eid is that you're turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you're coming out onto the streets and you're saying labbaik.
Mm.
When you're saying labbaik to Quds, you're basically saying labbaik, Allahumma labbaik.
Mm.
Oh God, we return to you, we return to your mission, we return to that sometimes forgotten passion of turning the world back to its divine order, to that beautiful spiritual order, to that beautiful spiritual and human equilibrium that existed before corruption. That is the passion. Sometimes we don't really understand what Quds is all about. Quds is not just about geography. It's not about one nation, one people, one ethnicity. Quds is the entire, it embodies the entire mission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at this stage in history. And especially in the ahadith of the end times, because God has intertwined the idea of Palestine, of Quds, of Jerusalem with Imam al-Mahdi, ajallahu ta'ala faraj al-sharif. This teaches us that this, the Quds in itself, its spiritual reality, is that ascension that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to His Prophet towards the heavens, right?
Right, yes.
This point of ascension towards the heavens, this being occupied by the diametric opposite of Allah's mission, the Zionists, right? As we talked in one of our talk shows about the historical Zionism, right?
Right, yes.
And we said that there's been this clash from the very beginning of time, this clash between Shaitan. And because Shaitan said that I'm going to sit upon your path and I'm going to corrupt as many of them as possible, right? So there's this blood feud between the Mu'mineen and Shaitan.
Yeah, blood feud, yeah.
And the Quran says this, he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, Inna shaitana lakum adun mubina. And then in another place he says, understand, take him as your enemy.
Don't be fooled.
Don't go into ghaflat. Don't try to be like some, as many West toxicated people do right now. No. The United States isn't the enemy. The collective West isn't the enemy. We shouldn't talk in that manner. We shouldn't like burn their flags. We shouldn't say death to America. We shouldn't say death to Israel. No, brothers and sisters. Emancipate, free your intellect. Especially after what has happened in Gaza in this recent war. In this war right now, what doubt remains? What doubt remains that these individuals, the Zionist elite, they're not even human?
Right.
Because brothers and sisters, if you are human, if the essence of humanity still exists in you, then when you see children dying, that wakes you up. That wakes you up, right? You might be on the side of Yazid, but when you see Haq in front of you, when you see that this is going to be a massacre tomorrow morning, you turn into Hur. Rizwanullah ta'ala alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. But if someone's humanity has died, has diminished to the point that they are no longer humans, in the words of the Quran, they have turned into animals or worse. And they have turned into things like Yazid and Fir'aun.
Yeah.
Then they are not only killing children, killing little babies, but then they come on to social media, they come on to mainstream media and they post about it. They say, this is our right. It is our birthright. We have the right to defend ourselves even if we slaughter the children of the world. And people, especially non-Muslims, because they are our brethren, again, Amirul Mumineen alayhi salam, this beautiful saying of Amirul Mumineen alayhi salam. He says, human beings are either brothers to you in your religion, in your faith, or they are brothers to you in humanity. We are a common front. The Christians, the good Jews of the world, the true faithful Jews of the world, many of them are supporters of Palestine. Many of them come out on Quds Day, Alhamdulillah. All of the people of the world must realize this will not end only with the children of Palestine. Throughout history, oppressors and tyrants, when they are allowed to commit a crime, they become more adamant, they become more stubborn, they become, they gain more audacity, and then they step forward. What do you see now in the United States? When the common people, they stand up for their own material rights. Black Lives Matter, the 1%, the Wall Street movement. How do they spray you with pepper?
Pepper spray and
they make you kneel down like slaves. That famous photo and that famous video that came out during those days. They made these kids, university kids, 18 years old, 16 years old, 17 years old, kneel down on their knees, their hands tied behind their backs, and then he showered them with pepper spray. So this is the kind of audacity that they have. If you let them come forward one step, right? They will come forward 1,000 steps.
Right? It's kind of interesting. I don't know, as a side note, I would really like to see the reaction of Zionist Israel when the United States of America openly and seriously opposes them, or France or the UK, or, you know, and I think going along your lines with what you're saying is that see what Israel does to the United States of America.
Absolutely.
Or the UK or France or Germany. Absolutely. Or these guys, if these people bother to openly, you know, and seriously and sincerely oppose Israel. It's like what you're saying, it's not going to stop at the Palestinians tomorrow. If the United States of America decides to really seriously, and sincerely oppose Zionist Israel, they're going to do the same thing to you.
Absolutely.
Guys.
You see, there's this question that lingers in many people's minds. Why doesn't any politician in these major Western countries, the United States, Canada, UK, France, Germany, they disagree on so many things. They disagree on almost everything.
Almost everything, right?
But when it comes to Israel and when it comes to some of the other divergent agendas, they're on the same page. There are two reasons for this. First of all, because there's the system is engineered, so they kind of siphon off people who are of a different kind of an opinion right from the beginning. Even in the United States, they don't even allow people of different opinions, of a different kind of category of opinion, to come for television debates, right? So they're kind of boycotted right from the get-go, so their message cannot go to the people. Then they have gatekeepers within their own major parties, right, who kind of pose as if they are an opposing voice. So they kind of channelize much of that sentiment towards themselves, and in the end they step down and allow someone else who is again a complete Zionist to come up, and for the sake of keeping the system in place, right, for the sacred, for not sacrileging the system, or whatever as a justification. So there's this internal engineering, and then on the other hand, there is this deep fear. Bill Clinton, at a time when there was this difference of opinion between him and Israel, he is quoted to have said, and this is this has been documented in the book, in, I forget the name of the book, and also in a documentary about him, that he became angry and he said, who is the president of the superpower, me or this guy in Tel Aviv? Right?
Well, with during the Obama administration, I just wanted to add to you,
without
telling the... the president of the United States, this foreign official, it was Netanyahu at that time, he just randomly comes and he gives a speech to Congress without, and this was a big controversial thing as well. They said that how can, you know, who owns America, who controls America, who is the real government in America, and so,
because
if you look
control,
at, I'm sorry, it's interesting that we stumbled upon this. If you look at some of the statements of Israeli officials, you know, specifically Ariel Sharon, they have very brazenly said that, you know, don't worry about America, we control America, we own America.
Exactly. At different times, different people of Zionist inclinations, of the Zionist elite, they have talked about different parts of the American system, be it the political system, the judicial system, the system in the media. And they have said this openly. This is not some conspiracy theory. That we're not quoting obscure website on the internet. They have said this openly. Like I remember one of the one of the media personalities who is of a Zionist inclination, he came out and he said many years ago, he said that we control everything in the Hollywood. Mm. We control everything in Hollywood, right? Mm. So we control the minds of the people. And then we control the news agencies, we control the minds of the people, right? Mm. And then the political system in itself, like as you said, many years ago again, one of the African-American members of Congress, she came out and she actually said that when I became member of Congress, I was sent this letter. Mm. And it was basically a pledge of allegiance to Israel. Mm. Yeah, and it also included a threat that if you don't do this, then you're responsible for whatever the outcome will be, right? Mm. Mm. And we've seen the same thing happen, like even the crime sheet, the charge sheet is so large, and that actually demands another talk show, maybe.
And so, well, what we were talking about was this idea that, you know, this is not going to stop at Palestine. It's not going to stop at Palestinian kids. You know, this entity or this, you know, being, whatever it is, right, with this essence of humanity has totally been removed, or perhaps it was never there. It's now just been exposed, right? It's not going to stop at Palestinian kids. It's going to spread, and it's going to attack anybody who opposes this, this plan or project.
You see, maybe we can fit in a spiritual point here as well. Human beings, when they're born into this world, whether they like it or not, they're on a path, on a spiritual path. And they have two choices. The spiritual path can either lead them towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in which case, the more they walk upon this path, the more they start embodying the names, the sacred names and the sacred attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
When they walk on the path of Allah.
When they walk upon the path of Allah. Obviously behind the Prophet and behind the Ahlul Bayt, they start resembling their leaders, right?
Salman and Minni.
Yeah, exactly, right? And if you reject that, then even if you do not wish to, you're walking upon the path of shaitan.
Sure.
Now, many people are the dhalin, they're the misguided. They don't even know that they're walking about shaitan's path.
True, right? Yeah, they're just ignorant.
They don't know what's therefore, happening. Obviously, because they do not have the niyat, the intention of turning into shaitan, right? It's not actually satanic irfan from them, right? It's not like kind of anti-spirituality for them. They're just ignorant people there. Right? So they, to a certain point, they ascend, or I should say descend into that state of acquiring the characteristics and vices that are part of shaitan's personality. For example, apathy towards other human beings. Shaitan is the epitome of apathy towards insan, because he hates insan, right? So obviously, when you hate insan, you have no feelings for insan.
Yeah, you have
no sympathy
for
insan.
Right? Yeah.
But at a lower level, these people who are ghafil, who are misguided, they start gaining this empathy. So they become selfish. They only concern themselves with their next credit card payments, with their next mortgage payments. They don't care about what's happening in the world. It's too distant for them. Even within their own communities, if people are making noise and they're standing up, they start seeing them as belligerent, seeing them as people who are just making trouble. We have this in many countries, right? When you have Al-Quds Day or when you have Ashura, when you have the processions, you'll find many people saying, oh, these guys are creating traffic. What about the grandson of the Prophet? Aren't you Muslim? I'm talking about Muslim countries, right? The grandson of the Prophet, the inside the veins of this individual, the blood of the Prophet was flowing, right? And that blood was shed upon the field of Karbala. And you're talking about traffic, you're talking about getting to your office 5 minutes late, even though it's normally it's a
day off
off, right? But that is the kind of apathy that they have towards human beings, and then obviously towards the complete and comprehensive, perfect manifestations of humanity, which are the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasallam. But there is this minority, the Zionist elite, who willfully want to walk upon this path, right? So slowly, they become embodiments of satanic characteristics, right? Hatred for other human beings.
Yeah.
What is hatred for other human beings? This feeling of supremacy, this feeling of being chosen somehow, and the other are just cattle, they're sheep.
Gentiles.
They're Gentiles, they're cattle, they're sheep, right? And it's not just the Muslims.
No,
it's the Hindus, it's the Buddhists, it's the Christians, it's the other Jews who don't toe the same line, right? And even the secular people, because you're not a Zionist, right? So that is how, right now in the mind, we need to remember this, in the mind of the Zionist, when they are killing the women, the children, the old folk, the youngsters of Palestine, it's not murder, it's not genocide for them. It's like spraying pesticide on pests. This is how they think.
They say mowing the lawn.
Mowing the lawn, right?
It's a regular, we need to do it, you know, every couple
weeks.
Yeah,
we need
to
do it every...
to keep things tidy.
Yeah, exactly.
And we're talking about killing women and children.
We're killing women and children.
In the thousands.
In the thousands, right. So this is the psychology. We talked about this earlier, I believe. We talked about the psychology of Zionism in the Holy
psychosis.
Quran, the psychosis of Zionism. In fact, one of the things that, because this is the month of Ramadan, and one of the things that, alhamdulillah, the mu'mineen do during Ramadan is that they
recite the
Quran. One of the things that we can do is read the Quran, and no need to listen to some lecture or something else. Read the, because even if we talk about it, they kind of censor it online anyway. So read the Quran, and with an open mind, look at the profile, the psychological profile of the historical Zionists in the Quran, in this immaculate and infallible book.
Right? Yeah, of evildoers, yeah.
Of evildoers, yeah, right? And see what the hallmarks of their behavior is. The killing of the innocents. The idea that they hold Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hostage. Right? The idea that they are the supreme most. Ana rabbukum al-ala. It's ironic, right?
Yeah.
They were
freed.
The Jews were freed from Pharaoh. And then, in history, somehow shaitan
Pharaohs.
Tricks them to become like the Pharaoh. Not all of the Jews. We talked about this before. Alhamdulillah. And in fact, we have narrated traditions about the end days when Imam al-Mahdi will appear, ajallahu ta'ala farajul sharif. Hordes and teams and armies of Christians, true Jews will come and they will pay allegiance to him and join his forces out of their love for him, because they will see in this person, when they will look at him, when they will when they will listen to him, the Jews will see Moses in this person. And the Christians will see Jesus in this person. Like Imam Khomeini, when he went to France and he lived in that little village, Nofel-le-Chateau, the old women of that village, when they would look at him, even the young people, they would say that this is, we feel as if we have gone back to Nazareth. And we're looking at Jesus walking around in our village, right?
Yeah.
And they would ask him for his handkerchief, for a piece of cloth as tabarruk. Right?
The Russian president says this about Imam Khamenei
exactly.
as well, when he came and visited.
Yeah. When he visited Tehran and he went back, he said that it was as if I was meeting Jesus Christ, Isa alayhi salam. And that is true. That is because that is. This is not just. This is not just. These are not just words that we are uttering out of the fact that we love these personalities a lot. The very Quranic system of how human beings progress towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it guarantees this. And we have this in the ahadith, we have this in the Quran as well.
So Sayyid, what's interesting, you brought up Pharaoh, and it's interesting because this example or this metaphor of Fir'aun was brought up in another talk show as well. And it's interesting, you know, Pharaoh, at least he stopped at the killing of sons. Right, and this is really, I don't know, chilling, or it's very, I don't know, you know, it kind of freaks you out. So Pharaoh, at his age of, you know, taghutiness, right, and his rebellion against God, and because he's brought as an example of one of the epitomes and the summits of the taghut, right? Even him in his peak of taghut, right, he's only killing sons. He didn't kill daughters, he didn't kill women, he didn't kill the men.
Exactly.
You know?
The aged.
Right, the aged and the sick. He didn't destroy the infrastructure. He didn't, you know, destroy hospitals. And here you have something, these guys have, they have surpassed Pharaoh.
Absolutely.
You know?
Absolutely. There's this verse that Allama Muhammad Iqbal has in one of his pieces of poetry. He says that sometimes human beings, they act in a manner that Satan starts feeling humiliated.
These guys have taken it too far.
Yes, they've taken it too far. This is like, I could not have imagined. And obviously this is mubalagha of poetry.
Sure,
because
yeah.
all of this is from Satan.
Yeah, right? Sure. He probably laughs and enjoys
exactly,
all of this.
Exactly, the descent of man. That is what he wants, right? Mm-hmm. In the descent of man to be the psychosis of Satan is this, in his strange and self-defeating mission, he wants to show to God that God made a mistake
when he made him the Waliullah and the Khalifatullah.
Exactly. Instead of Shaitan, right? Instead of Shaitan, he made human beings, Imam Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, ala nabiyyina wa alayhi wa alayhi salam. He made him the Khalifatullah. He made him the Waliullah.
Mm.
So
and that too without Prophet Adam, right? Doing any worship, doing any prayers.
Exactly.
And this poor guy, he was thousands of years. Yeah. You know, of the metaphysical world years
exactly.
in prayer and worship, and he got rejected.
Exactly. So Satan, his psychosis is this: he wants to paint human beings in his own image, right?
Mm.
He wants to turn them into the antithesis of everything that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala wants, right? So just imagine total love for other people, imagine total mercy, imagine total justice, and then just turn it around.
Mm. And that's what
absolute
these
darkness.
Individuals turn into.
And this is what this. And but from a more panoramic historical perspective, right? If you step out of history and we look at this, ultimately, the director of this entire movie, this of
continuum.
Humanity, right, is Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. Nothing is out of His control. And there is divine wisdom in everything that goes on.
Sure.
For example. We used to ask ourselves, even as students, that when Imam Mahdi, ajallahu ta'ala farajul sharif, he'll return, how will people flock towards him?
Mm.
Right? How will people flock towards him and fight the oppressors and the tyrants in such a manner that they will completely uproot them?
Mm.
And there are narrations wherein says that even the trees and the rocks will say, there is a tyrant
hiding behind me,
right? How will this happen? How will this, because this not only requires intellectual awakening, it requires an intellectual awakening which is intertwined with true emotions as well, with absolute motivation, absolute conviction. And that could not have happened without Taghut and the tyrants and the Zionists unveiling their own heinous faces.
Sure,
no matter how much you and I and other Muballighin would have gone throughout the world to try to explain what Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says, try to explain the history of Zionism, try to explain what happened in the villages of Shaba and Shatila, right? And try to explain to them the crimes of Zionism in South Lebanon, in Palestine, in the West Bank, in Gaza. Right? People would have heard this, but hearing something
it's very different
from seeing it,
it's
from experiencing it. And the mu'jiza, the miracle of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, the face of the enemy is completely unveiled, that mask of humanity has been torn aside, and on the other side, the Palestinians. Just yesterday I was looking at this clip, this person, he puts his brother to rest, and then he says, Allah, Alhamdulillah, lihazil ni'mah.
Yeah.
The more they suffer, the more their faith grows. You see, you have two kinds of Shia. Maybe this should be said somewhere, right? You have people who profess to be the Shia like me. It's easy, like it's on your tongue, right? You just say, I love Ali ibn Abi Talib. And then there are people who might not profess to be Shia, but amalan.
Sure, yeah.
Through their practice, through their behavior, they are emulating Ali ibn Abi Talib. So when their children die, Alhamdulillah. When they're dying themselves, they say Alhamdulillah. The mothers, they come to the graves, they say Alhamdulillah, may I had other children that I could have given for Islam. And then there was this very famous clip of this mother who's standing outside the hospital, and she says, my children were not better than Hassan and Hussein.
And these aren't, you know, those...
These aren't those, like, regular, traditional Shias. Shia that
these
you talk about, right?
These are non-Shias, if you want to
One of the great miracles of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala in preparing the grounds for the reappearance of Hazrat Hujjat Ajallahu Ta'ala Farajul Sharif is that these artificial boundaries, demarcations, these tribal identities...
National, ethnic, language, all of it.
Even the sectarian identities.
It's sectarian.
As Imam Khamenei, Hafizahullah Ta'ala, he said that in Palestine, Alhamdulillah, we've been able to cross over the Sunni Shia divide created by Shaitan himself, right?
So you're saying that all of these will disappear?
You will remain Shia and you will remain Sunni, right? Because that is, we accept those differences.
Barriers between
but
the
those
two.
Barriers,
obstacles,
those barriers
towards
those,
unity.
Towards unity and those core values of true Islamic core principles. Of shahada, of isar, of sacrifice,
which is universal.
Which is universal, right?
You know,
of love
individuals.
Of the Ahlul Bayt. When someone loses their own children, and then they hear about Ali Asghar, alayhi salam.
Yeah.
See, what did the Ahlul Bayt say? The Ahlul Bayt said that if you do tabligh, not with your tongues but with your actions, when Haj Qasim goes out and his blood flows for Quds, then the representative of the Palestinian people, he comes to Tehran and he says, Haj Qasim, Shahidul Quds. Right? When Mughniya, his blood flows for the people of Quds, then you have the pictures of Imad Mughniya, Rizwanullah Ta'ala alayhi, in all of their houses. And then when this happens, they start looking at, okay, these people, how did they become so? They start looking at Imam Khomeini. They start looking at Imam Khamenei. And then they go back and they say, how did Imam Khomeini, Imam Khamenei become Imam Khomeini and Imam Khamenei? How did Hassan Nasrullah become Hassan Nasrullah? And then they look back in history and they see, Hussein. They say Ali. They say Fatima. Alayhim salam ajma'in. That is the love that goes and settles in the hearts of people. Not just Kalami arguments, which have their own importance. Not just philosophical arguments, which have their own importance. We're not negating these.
Sure.
As I said, we're not even negating the differences between the identities of the different schools of thought. We respect those identities. We respect those identities. That is within the framework of Islam.
Even religions, yeah.
Even the religions, exactly.
Yeah, human beings.
It's the Quran itself, right? It allows that diversity of religions. But that those core human values that unites a Shia in Qom with a Sunni in Gaza, with a Christian in Venezuela, in Caracas, right? With a Hindu in India, right? With maybe someone who has
Buddhist
a Buddhist
in China.
That core essential understanding, innate understanding of what is haqq and what is batil. The fitrah of insan.
Yes.
That is what allows you to come towards greater guidance. So this is Quds Day. Quds Day is not just a political event for the emancipation and freedom of a geographical region. It is an event that signals the emancipation and freedom of the entirety of the human soul.
Asant.
From the shackles of shaitan. From the shackles of the tyrants who follow shaitan. From the shackles of tyrants of today and tomorrow. And in history before them. It is a rebellion, a popular rebellion against everything which is not divine.
A popular resistance, if you will.
Absolutely.
On a universal level.
On a universal level. So that is the identity of Quds
Day. So we should really, and I mean, I think we've passed over the time limit too, but it seems like a good place. We've reached a good, like, conclusionary type area. But, you know, this importance of one is to not confine now, with all of this that we spoke about, is to not confine the Al-Quds Day rally just to a few, you know, quote unquote, this revolutionary label type thing, revolutionary Shias or something like that. No, we need to really kind of open it up, explain it in this manner in which you explained it and throughout the whole talk show, right? And broaden the scope of this and bring in other Muslims and bring in non-Muslims.
Absolutely.
You know, I mean, bring in as many people as we can on this common platform based upon, you know, all of the things that you said and how this is a popular, you know, people's resistance. It
Absolutely.
Is a people's resistance, regardless of color or race, you know, language, gender, religion, you know, against the forces of evil that are trying to destroy humanity. And what's interesting is that they are trying to destroy humanity regardless of race or religion or ethnic background or, you know,
Absolutely.
They don't care.
Absolutely.
They're because, as you said, it is coming from the source of shaitan. And to him, it's not like, well, I don't like the Jew, but I like the Christian,
no.
but I don't like the Muslim, and I'm indifferent to the
Hindu. If you're human, you're the enemy.
If you're a human being, you're the enemy. And so against
you're not
this,
even the enemy, like, because when you call someone an enemy, you're still giving them respect, right? If you're human, you're insects.
Yeah.
You're nothing. You're nothing.
Yeah.
You have no value. We'll crush you whenever we want to. And we'll use you. We'll milk you. We'll do whatever. Like, let me, like Jisaratan, echo the words of the great Malcolm X, Shaheed. What did he say? Like, unless, and obviously he was one of the great people who endorsed the Palestinian cause. So in one of his speeches, he says, and I'm kind of going to reinterpret his words.
Yeah, no problem.
In one of his speeches, he says, who pumps drugs and alcohol
into our society?
Into our society? Who tries to corrupt the African-American people? Who tries to twist their culture? They talk about reappropriation of African-American culture a lot right now in these woke, liberal, divergent values. No one's talking about the fact that where did this culture come from? Much of this culture is absolute nonsense given to you by the white man.
Yeah, by the white man.
Right?
Yeah, sure, yeah.
By the white elite, not all white people, obviously. So who is corrupting you? Who's taking out those intrinsic human values from you? Who's taking away haya from you? Who's taking away shuja'a from you? Who is taking away courage from you? Who is taking away integrity from you? Who is keeping you away from a proper education? And even when you start get into line for an education, you are painted into a lackey of the elite. You turn into Colin Powell or this other guy who right now is the defense secretary, right?
Yeah, Austin the third, something.
Or Condoleezza Rice or something of this sort, right?
Or Obama, too.
Yeah, Obama, exactly. So many African Americans, they cherish Obama. Brothers and sisters, he was probably the greatest gatekeeper of the Zionists in this era.
Even Kamala Harris is interesting.
Exactly,
because,
exactly.
So I think her
These
mom is Hindu, but her dad is African-American.
Yeah.
And if you look at her record when she was a prosecutor, state prosecutor or something.
She had a higher prosecutor.
Amount of African-Americans that she sent to jail is, you know, is shocking. So these are lackeys, as
so
you said.
So unless we take off these glasses that just see the world in a simplistic manner, that if this person is black, then he's my brother. Right? If this person is white, then he isn't my brothers. No brothers. Look at the values. Look at the actions. Look at the shuar, the slogans. Look at the practices. The oppression of the African-American people. The oppression of the Hispanic people in the United States. The oppression of the white people in the United States.
Yes.
The degree might be lower, but the larger population of the American white people are uneducated. They are not allowed those privileges that the elite has.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? They are kept in this cycle of debt, kept in the slavery of debt throughout their lives. And then the greatest theft that can happen, the greatest theft that can happen for human beings is to take away their aspirations, their divine, universal, great aspirations, limit their horizon to buying a new car, to buying a new pair of Nikes. Brothers and sisters, you aren't cows, you're not cattle. You shouldn't be concerned just for the fodder that you're eating. You were created Khalifatullah. You were the representatives of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. How dare someone put you underneath their heel? And alhamdulillah, we had people, even in the United States, who would teach the people about these things. And then they were martyred.
Yeah.
Oh, the coincidence.
Yeah, oh, the coincidence, yeah. Right? So Sayyid, I think because we kind of towards the conclusion already, but this whole idea of inviting the masses to this International Quds Day, to attend this rally, and of course, you know, to, you know, if you can, you know, and of course, if you can organize a rally, if it's not around you, you know, just do something so
Absolutely.
That, you know, because it's kind of like in surfing, they say you ride the wave.
Yeah.
You know, and right now there's this wave of solidarity with Palestine, and instead of, you know, wasting this opportunity, I wish we would have done the talk show even earlier to give people time, you know. But anyways, it doesn't matter, right? We show our solidarity on the Al Quds Day rally, but take that and continue it.
Absolutely.
You know, what's interesting is that these Israeli settlers who are opposed to Netanyahu, like consecutively, every single week they're coming out and protesting against Netanyahu.
Exactly.
That's something that we, you know, because the non-Muslims are already doing this. They're coming out regularly.
Absolutely.
The Muslims, you know, the Sunni brothers, and the Shias even more so, because you can, I don't know, I feel like the Shia Muslims stay reserved for some of the things that you even pointed to during the talk show. You know, it's no, brother, don't make noise, don't create traffic type
how
mentality.
How sad is that? How sad is that?
Yeah.
And you being the ambassadors of Ali ibn Abi Talib in your society.
Yeah. Right?
And you are at a background. In the last will of testament, well, in testament of Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he uses a word, he keeps repeating it. He says, don't fall back, don't be behind others in such and such and such virtue, in acting upon the Quran, in helping the oppressed, etc., etc., in keeping the Salat, right? But his emphasis is on not falling back. The Shia should be at the forefront of all sorts of resistance to revive and re-establish divine values in society. Be it Palestine, which is the core issue of today, right? Be it the rights of oppressed people in your own countries, in your own communities, be it the rights of the people who have been tyrannically oppressed and jailed within our own people, be it social issues, be it economic issues, be it the economic disparity within those countries, they should be the leaders of their nations. Because that is what the hierarchy is, right? If the Prophet is amongst us, then he is the leader. If the Imam is amongst us, then he is the leader. After the Imam, the most qualified scholar is the leader. After the most qualified scholar, then you have a hierarchy. Everyone who is closer to this chain is the leader. If in your community, even if you do not have a scholar's brothers and sisters, but because you are the Shia of Amirul Mu'mineen, you are the leader, you are the caretaker, you are the father of everyone else there, whether they accept you or not, be it a Shia Muslim, a Sunni Muslim, a Christian, a Jew, someone who claims to be secular or liberal, they are all part of your flock.
Imam Baqir alayhi salam says this, right? That if you're amongst a group of thousands in your city, that you, the Shias, our followers, must be the best of all of them.
The best of all of them. The most pious of all of them. The most knowledgeable of all of them. So that is the mission that the Ahlul Bayt are giving us. May Allah give us the tawfiq to be able to walk upon that path.
Jazakallah. Thank you so much, Sayyid Agha Ali Raza, talking about some very important points. May Allah bless you, protect you. The last few days of the holy month of Ramadan, inshallah, may Allah accept our worship and our prayers, and of course this popular and people's resistance, inshallah, on the day of Al-Quds, and may Allah help and protect and save our Palestinian brothers and sisters, inshallah. And dear viewers, thank you so much for joining us on the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. We were talking about the International Al-Quds Day, the holy month of Ramadan, and resistance and how they are all connected to one another. Please do your best to join a rally or organize a rally. It is our humanitarian wazifa, responsibility and duty, inshallah. May Allah protect you all wherever you are and accept all of your prayers and worship in this holy month of Ramadan. This is all from us for now. Excuse me, fi amanillah, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.